Brother Phil's testimony with the Iron Man, because recently I was looking at an Iron Man in the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar that one is actually called Iron Man in the Bible. And you don't, it's a man that is, his record is in Genesis, but there's something in Psalms that is said about him that's not found in Genesis. And I'm talking about Joseph, the son of Jacob. And in Psalm 105 and verse 18, it says, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in iron until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And so the Bible says that when Joseph was thrown into prison, the word of the Lord tested him. And then it says in the New American, it says that he himself was laid in irons. But then there's a marginal note that gives the Hebrew. And the Hebrew is literally his soul entered into iron. And so here you have a picture of Joseph who, being tested by the word of the Lord, became an iron man. His soul entered into iron. And I just thought that was interesting in the light of that testimony. Well, as we come to look in the word, I so appreciate the privilege to be invited to share with you. And I know your heart and I know mine. I want to share Christ. You want to see Christ. And so we can trust God to work that in us. I'm going to begin with this passage from 1 Peter 2, and then we'll pray together. 1 Peter 2, 1, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow. And then a couple of verses later, in verse 4, it says, coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by man, but is choice and is precious in the sight of God. And basically what I'd like to share is what is meant by coming as a newborn babe to Christ as a living stone. That's what's on my heart, and I pray that the Lord will help us to see that. Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful privilege, and I just pray by your life, by your Spirit, that you might manifest yourself to our hearts. Protect your people from anything that comes from me, that's flesh and blood. We do want to see you, and we want you to minister to our hearts this morning. We thank you for every part of the Word of God, and we ask you now to take the veil away from our hearts and show us our Lord Jesus again in a fresh, in a living way. We ask in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to share what I said, but I'd like to sort of build up to that. I would like to share it in terms of a very familiar Bible story. I like to use familiar Bible stories because it saves me time. You already know the story, and I don't have to give all of the background. I think we're familiar with this Bible principle. It's a study principle. I know we've heard it, but let me just say it again, and then you'll see why I'm using this principle. And that is that the Old Testament gives us the same truth that the New Testament gives us. It's one Bible. And the Old Testament gives the same truth in story form. Sometimes we say in seed form. and the New Testament gives it in fully developed form. For example, you can study your salvation. I can study my salvation by merely sweeping over 4 centuries of redemptive history. In other words, follow Israel. See them in bondage in Egypt. See them delivered by power, illustrated by plagues. See them delivered by blood, illustrated by the Passover lamb. See them cross the Red Sea by simple faith. See the Lord take them through their pilgrimage in the wilderness. See them enter in the same way they got out, by faith, crossing the Jordan. See them enter into the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. See them overthrow the enemy. See them settle down. See them rest. And so we have seen our salvation. But it took 420 years to tell that story. But it's simple to understand. Or you can read Romans 3 through 8. And that is a little heavier. It's theology. It's doctrine. It's exactly the same truth. And for my heart, I just like Old Testament stories. It's just a little simpler for me. I like a story that begins once upon a time. I'm a once upon a time Christian. And I see it's a lot easier for me to run to my high tower and be safe. I see that than to know that my life is hid with Christ in God. It's the same truth, but somehow the theology part is a little harder to digest. So I love the fully developed form, but I love the picture. And what I would like to do is give you a fully developed form verse and then give you the picture in the Old Testament that not only illustrates the verse, but gives everything about the verse. It gives the how. The verse is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13 says, "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's a marvelous work of God, to take you from one kingdom, put you in another kingdom, to transfer me from one kingdom, put me into another kingdom. How does that happen? How does God do that? I like the way Wiest translates that same verse. It says, "Who delivered us out of the tyrannical rule of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Isn't that a marvelous expression? How wonderful. How does that happen? I know it's a miracle, but is there some story in the Old Testament that somebody was taken out of one kingdom and transferred into another kingdom? And if there is, and I think there are several, I mean, you can think of Jonathan and so on. There are several stories, but there's one that I think perfectly illustrates the how. How did God take this? Actually, it's more than one person. These people out of this kingdom and transfer them. Because it's my understanding that once you get the truth in seed form, it never changes. It's always the same. The way he did it then is the way he'll do it now. The way he does it now is the way he'll do it until he returns again. These are the ways of God. So let me give you the illustration and ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 3, please. The illustration is the story, well known, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or some say Abednego. Every time I say Abednego, Lillian corrects me. She said, "Everybody knows it's Abednego. Don't say Abednego." All right. So anyway, The three Hebrews in the furnace. We love that story. But I wonder if we've ever seen it in its context. In other words, we like to just go to chapter 3, the three men in a furnace, and even out of context, it is so rich and so instructive and so wonderful. But I think God's contribution with these three men is it gives us the how. And that's what my heart is crying for. We usually just see the what. In other words, we look at these men and we see their amazing faith and we see their courage and we see their boldness and we see their perseverance and we see how sold out they were to the Lord and His purpose. They're not afraid. And our hearts say, phew, I wish I could be like that. I would like to have a faith like that. How in the world did they get to be like that? And I'm suggesting God gives us the how. And it's going to illustrate Colossians 1:18. So may God help us as we look at this. It's not enough just to know that they had wonderful faith and courage and boldness and so on. My heart cries out, I want to know how. I want that. I want to be able to stand up against Nebuchadnezzar and this world system. Where'd they get that? How'd they get that? To see how the Lord transfers from one kingdom to another kingdom, let's go back and look at the story. I told you Daniel 3, but I'm going to ask you to look at chapter 2. Just to get the background, on the level of earth, you know the story. So I'm just going to read selected verses. And you remember the outrageous request that Nebuchadnezzar made. Begin in chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled. His sleep left him. And then he gave the king orders to call the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And the king replied to the Chaldeans, The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you'll receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and the interpretation. Chapter 2, verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. There's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant, very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And so the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Well, you know the record. How did Daniel respond? Verse 17. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the Hebrew names. About the matter. So that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery. So that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Oh, indeed. He did the right thing. He gathered the saints and said, pray, call on the Lord. This is not impossible for him. He knew how to succeed. Verse 22. It is he who reveals profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness. Light dwells with him. To you, O God of my Father, I give thanks and praise. God gave Daniel light that day. He gave him the dream and light on what it meant. He prayed to the Lord. He got others to pray with him. God responded. God gave an answer. And so we have the dream and the interpretation. Or let me say it another way. We have God's record of the dream and Daniel's light. Daniel's interpretation. Daniel's light is also Bible, because it's in the Bible. So we need light on Daniel's light. We just can't take his interpretation. We need to understand his interpretation. And so we need to do the same thing Daniel did. We pray, we ask the Lord to open, and so now, as God helps us, as God assists, we want to look at this. You remember the essence of the dream, verse 31, chapter 2. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue was large and of extraordinary splendor, and it was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. That's the first part. Second part of the dream, verse 34, you continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That was the dream. Now we'll tell you the interpretation. And so you see the dream. Get it before your mind. It was a huge image of a man. The head was gold. The arms were silver. The middle part was brass. The legs were made of iron. And then the toes were made of clay and iron. Many who study Daniel like to tie it in with Revelation, Daniel, Revelation, prophecy. Let's look at prophecy. And that's Daniel's interpretation. Daniel's interpretation. The head of gold, that's Babylon. And then you can follow it and see that. And the arms of silver, that's the Medes and the Persians. And you can follow that and see it. And the waist and the thighs of brass, that's the Macedonian kingdom. That's the Alexander the Great. That's Greece. You can see it. It's all through Daniel. And the toes, that's way out in the future somewhere. There's going to be a confederation of 10 nations, and three of them are going to remain, and seven are going to come down. No, the other way. Three are going to be pulled up, and seven. Prophecy. A panorama of history. And it worked out that way. There was Babylon, and they were destroyed. And the Medes and Persians did come in, and they were destroyed. And Alexander did come in. And then it was Rome. It's exactly what he said. But if that's all you see, I think you miss God's heart. We need light on Daniel's light. It's prophecy. There's no question. There's a panorama of history there. Try to get in your mind a pic. This is such a graphic picture. Chapter 2, verse 31 calls it a great statue. Large. Extraordinary splendor. The Bible says its appearance was awesome. How large was it? Well, we don't know. God doesn't tell us. But we know in chapter 4, he had another vision, and it was of a large tree. God tells us how large that was. That tree was so large, it went all the way up into the clouds, and its branches went all across the earth. That's a large tree. Well, this is a large image. How great, how large was this image that he saw? We know in chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar made an image. Remember, you got to bow down before this image. But he didn't make an image of the image. He only made an image of the golden head, because that was him. And so he made a golden image just of the golden head. And we read in chapter 3, 1, it was 60 cubits high. That's at least 90 feet. It depends which cubit you use. Just the head was 90 feet. See, we just sort of read this, la, la, la. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar was terrified. He had a dream of this huge, big, magnificent, awesome, splendorous image with a head of gold and silver arms and a brass thigh, a middle and thighs and iron legs and toes of iron and clay. You got to picture what he saw. You say, what did he see? Well, it was a massive image of a man. The first part had to do with the man, and the second part had to do with the fall of the man. There's two parts to the image. You say, the image that he saw was four or five or six kingdoms. Babylon, Medes, Persians, Greece, Rome. Maybe 15 if you count the 10 toes. Many, many kingdoms. And I'm suggesting that's not what he saw. He didn't see all this panorama of history. I'll tell you what he saw. He saw a man. Huge. A big man. And I'm suggesting he saw a kingdom of man. It had many parts. There's the kingdom of Babylon, the Medes, and the... But he saw one kingdom, and it was the kingdom of man. You need to understand that, because our Lord Jesus is going to show us how he transfers us from one kingdom to another kingdom. There's the kingdom of man. And there's the kingdom of God. Verse 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time. Became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away. Not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a mountain and filled the whole earth. You know who the little stone is. You do, right? Oh, indeed. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. And I'm saying, if we're going to understand this marvelous revelation, you got to see two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of man, and somehow he's going to deal with that. And there's the kingdom of God. And right in the middle of all of that, you got these Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and clearly they're not being intimidated by this. Everybody else is. What happened? They're not intimidated. They're lined up with another kingdom. How did that happen? What's going on in their lives? Let me suggest, before I tell you the steps, let's just look at these three wonderful individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to look at the kingdom of man. It's the whole world system. That's the kingdom of man. But in our hearts, there's also a kingdom of man. You know what I'm saying? And it's got to come down. It's got to come down. And the way he deals with the kingdom of man in here is exactly the way he dealt with that kingdom of man. And it's exactly how it's going to be when the Lord returns again and all the kingdoms are wiped out. There's a process. And the reason I like this, because it's in story form. And I can take these little facts and I can get great principles. Well, you know that the kingdom of man was very big, large, scary, awesome, intimidating, but not to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 3:1 again. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. The height was 60 cubits. Its width 6 cubits. And he set it on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 4 of chapter 3. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. At the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a furnace of blazing fire." We notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm leaning on your knowledge now, your memory. You notice that they were not intimidated. They stood up to that human authority. They were not fearful of that furnace that they were threatened. It seemed to me that they experienced some wonderful miracles. Everybody looks at the story and says, "What is the miracle of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" And they say, "Well, when he was in the fire, he walked with the Son of God. That was a miracle. They didn't get burned. There was no smell of smoke on their clothes. What a miracle." There's a miracle before the miracle. There's a miracle before the furnace. Their very stand against the world system was a miracle. You know, it was an awesome thing, but they didn't seem too dazzled by it. They didn't seem impressed. All of the glory that was there. You know, in that day, God tells us that they used music. I think that just represents the influence of this world. And music is a great influence. A lot of young people are drawn away by the music of the world. It was a miracle that they were not dazzled by the king's authority. It was a miracle that they didn't respond to the drawing, the influence of the world. That's amazing. And then you notice in verse 10, everybody bowed down. Talk about peer pressure, right? How come they weren't impressed? How come they weren't intimidated? How come they weren't drawn away with the influences of the world? How come they didn't respond to peer pressure? They're the only ones standing. Everybody else is bowing down. Verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. I don't know if we're going to get saved from the fire, but it doesn't matter. We will be delivered. Chapter 3:16. They had peace. They had no care. We're not careful. We don't need to answer you. How could they have peace? And so I say there's a miracle before the furnace, a miracle that enabled them to stand up against the world system. And certainly there was a miracle when they went into the fire. Maybe God opened their eyes and they saw this image for what it really was. It's an image. That's all it is. This world system is just an image. It's only a statue. It's not real. Gold glitters, but it's dead. Silver shines, but it's dead. You can get brass to shine and sparkle, but it's dead. Iron is strong, but it's dead. Clay is dead. Maybe God showed them that this image was just an image, a kingdom made out of stone. Or maybe they saw that as Daniel interpreted the dream, maybe they saw that it was, the value of it was getting lower and lower, and it was standing on a brittle foundation. Gold is more valuable than silver, and silver is more valuable than brass, and brass is more valuable than iron, and iron is more valuable than clay. And as you got down to the foundation, it's going to crumble. Maybe God showed them all of that. How does God take a person from one kingdom to another kingdom? Let me try to answer that question and then we'll wrap it up. Again, I say we look at these three Hebrew Christians and we admire their faith and their courage and their ability to stand up against the world and not be influenced by its music and its dress and its culture and not be pressed with peer pressure and all of that. Let me spell it out in picture form. Once again, chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Let me show you God's method in terms of, I hate to do steps, 1, 2, 3, but for the sake of analysis, let's do it. Chapter 2, verse 35, the stone that struck the statue became a mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone, cut without hands, from heaven, came down, hit the statue on the feet, and then the stone began to grow, and it grew into a big stone and a boulder and a mountain, and pretty soon it filled the whole earth. What do you call anything that grows? Living. Who said it? Yes, you win. You want to cruise somewhere. It's living to heaven. It's living. It's a living stone. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, coming to him as a living stone. Rejected of men, but precious in the sight of the Lord. It all begins this way. It begins with the stone striking the feet of the kingdom of this world. I've heard in this very room Christians pray, "Thy kingdom come." And I'm not saying don't pray it, but let me give you the full picture. If you're going to pray, "Thy kingdom come," you got to pray, "My kingdom go." That's part of it. And how does that happen? The little stone made without hands. He always does it. It's how he's going to do it when he comes back again. It's how he did it when he came in the virgin birth, when he lived the perfect life, when he died on the cross. The little stone comes down and strikes at the foundation of this world system. And it begins to tumble. Why were they not intimidated at the authority of Nebuchadnezzar? I think the stone hit the kingdom. And why were they not influenced by the influences of the world? I think the stone hit the kingdom. And why were they not impressed with all the peer pressure? Everybody's doing it. I think the stone hit the kingdom. And why were they not afraid when they were threatened to be thrown into a fire? And I think it's because the little stone, cut without hands, came down and hit the kingdom. Now, to make this intensely practical, let me just say this. If there's any remnants of the kingdom, the world, in your life, if he doesn't deal with it, it's not coming down. He's got to strike it. It's got to be by the revelation of Christ. When he deals with it, it's going to come down. If you try to deal with it, if I try to deal with it, we're just cutting off weeds at the surface, and it's going to come back and come back with a vengeance. Only the little stone can cut the legs out from under the kingdom of this world. Until Christ deals with my short fuse, it's not dealt with. Until Christ deals with my non-forgiving spirit, it's not dealt with. Until Christ deals with my selfishness, it's not dealt with. Until the little stone strikes at the very foundation of my lust, it's not dealt with. I can't deal with those things. And you can't deal with those things. This whole idea of the two kingdoms transferring you from one to another as the kingdom grows, it's an exchange. It's a replacement. One kingdom replaces the other. And I'm suggesting that's how it starts. He strikes at the foundation. What's the next part? Chapter 2, verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, so not a trace was found. Are you familiar with the word wind in the Bible? What? Jesus knocks it down and the Spirit blows it away. This is a marvelous method. This is how he always deals with the kingdom of man. Christ comes in and strikes at the foundation. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And he blows it away. I can't get rid of it. For so many years in my life, I tried to knock it down myself and then try to get it out of my life. It doesn't work. Christ must knock it down, and the Holy Spirit must blow it away. And you know what this says after that? It says when he blew it away, not a trace of it was found. When he deals with it, it's gone. Even the memory of it is gone when the Holy Spirit blows it away. It's a glorious day when we learn how God takes us from one kingdom to another. It's always the little stone striking at the foundation of that kingdom. It's always the Holy Spirit blowing away what God has dealt with. We try to deal with things before God deals with them. It doesn't work until the stone strikes it. It's not going down. And until the Holy Spirit blows it away, it's not gone. Praise God for this wonderful, wonderful picture. He demolishes it. The Spirit blows it away. Then what? Verse 35. Then that little stone begins to grow. And it grows and it grows. And it fills the whole landscape. It fills the whole earth. It's the kingdom of Christ. And may I suggest, it's just in pictures. But what could be easier than this? Christ strikes at the foundation of this kingdom. It begins to crumble. The Holy Spirit blows it away, and the kingdom of Christ expands. There's no end to the increase of his kingdom and peace. There's no end. And it happens over and over. And so the next day, what can I expect? What's the Christian life? I'll tell you what it is. The little rock is going to come again. Boom. The Holy Spirit's going to blow it away. And his kingdom is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's God's method. That's how he deals with the old. He always knocks it down. He always blows it away. He always replaces it with his own lordship and his own kingship. May God help us to enter into that. Now, I want to close with this. Once God has done that, once he's transferred you into the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love, his beloved, your life becomes redemptive. Hey, what do you mean by that? Watch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had faith before the furnace, right? And how did the world view them at that time? You're idiots. You're stupid. You're doing a dumb thing. You better conform to us. You must be out of your mind. You're a fanatic. That's before the furnace. They had faith after the furnace. How'd the world view them then? They gave them honor. They gave them rewards. They respected him. But it was in the furnace. It was in the furnace. When they looked, because God always puts a peephole in the furnace. The furnace is not for you. The furnace is not for me. The furnace is not for us. It's for Nebuchadnezzar. Because God loves the people who live in the kingdom of this world. And he wants them delivered. And so they look in, and what do they see? Wait a minute, wait. Didn't we tie them up? They're free. They're so impressed with liberty. They're so impressed with liberty. And weren't there only three? I see four. And one's like the Son of God. They're always impressed with your fellowship with God. And when they come out, there's not even the smell of smoke. There's no singe. There's nothing. They're always impressed with that testimony. The furnace is not for you. The furnace is for them. The same fire that they went through killed those that threw them in. The world gets the doctor's report. I'll tell you, that kills them. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when somebody who's been transferred into another kingdom, when they get that report, there's not even the smell of smoke on. This is God's testimony. This is God's name. This is God's reputation on the earth. How will he always deal with one kingdom and replace it with another? The little stone will break it down. The Spirit of God will blow it away. And the Lordship of Christ will get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you become God's witness, God's testimony. You had faith before the furnace, you have faith after the furnace, but it's the faith you have as you go through the furnace that is going to be redemptive. Well, just a few thoughts on this precious passage. May God make this so real in our hearts. Yes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. And we thank you for showing us in picture form how you always do that by striking at the foundation of this kingdom, the kingdom of man, by having your Spirit clear out all the trash that has come down. And then by the increase of your kingdom and peace, help us to know your lordship and kingship more and more and more every day. And make our lives redemptive, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.